If you will, take your Bibles and one more time turn to the book of Philippians, there in the New Testament. Philippians, our passage this morning will be chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. If you are new to us, we started a journey through the book of Philippians back on January the 1st, our first Sunday here in our new building, for which we're thankful. And we have been journeying our way through this letter of the New Testament since then, and we find our way to the last several verses this morning as we conclude our time in this letter, a letter that is marked by joy, a letter that is encouraging, but yet aware of some of the ongoing struggles that the Philippian church had. And I want to begin reading this morning. I want to go back and grab verse 10 and then jump back to verse 14 and finish out our passage. If verse 10, really, Paul is rejoicing in the Philippians, and then he takes kind of a sidestep in verses 11 through 13 and talks about contentment in his own life, and then returns in verse 14 to continue his thought, his flow of thought there. But verse 10, this is what Paul says. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Verse 14. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this letter that we have the joy and the privilege of reading and studying together, inspired by your spirit, written by your servant, Paul. God, would you open our eyes this morning and our ears that we might receive this word, that we might hear from it, that we might obey it, and that we might be strengthened for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things that we often talk here at Redeeming Grace about is our partnerships. In the last few weeks, you've even had opportunity to hear firsthand from some of our mission partners, ministry partners, that have been serving in various places. A couple of weeks ago, Joshua and Liz Riker were here and were able to give us an update about the work that they're part of there in Twin Falls, Idaho. And so we were encouraged by that, continue to pray for them, and continue, Lord willing, even to send some people to help them this summer. Last week, we were privileged to be able to hear from some of our partners that serve in the United Kingdom. They're in Leicester, England, and the Robertsons have been serving there for some time and will be heading back there in May. And so it was something where we again could be encouraged in what the Lord is doing in other parts of the world. One of the things that we value here at Redeeming Grace is healthy gospel partnerships. In fact, our church is engaged in various ones, locally, nationally, globally. And we value our ministry partners. We value working side by side with those who are about the gospel and about making disciples. Partnering with others in the gospel is a priority for us because we see the value in it as we strategize to see the gospel go forth and see disciples made to the glory of God. We know that not one Christian, not one church can do all of this work on his or her own, and so we value faithful, healthy gospel partnerships. When you think about a gospel partnership, the reason I'm using this word partnership is because Paul uses it often in this letter. He viewed the Philippian church as a gospel partner. There are a lot of things that make for a healthy ministry partnership, lots of things. It begins with kind of a shared goal, a shared vision, and how to reach others with the gospel. It includes things such as prayer, careful listening and feedback, building trust with each other, having a cultural awareness depending on where you're partnering. Many things go into making a partnership good and strong and healthy. But one of the things that really, I think, that we often overlook when it comes to having a healthy, strong relationship, partnership with other gospel workers is the idea of, not just the idea of, but the practice of generosity. Partnerships that lack generosity will not be healthy and will not be maintained for very long. Paul valued gospel partnerships, and the church at Philippi was one of his favorite. In Acts chapter 16, we read where he had helped start the church there, and he continued this relationship even as he left Philippi. As he continued on, there was still a connection, there was still a partnership that existed between Paul and the Philippian believers. Most believe it had been about 10 years now since he had first helped start the church, and as he finds himself in prison, who is it that comes to Paul's aid? It's the church at Philippi, continuing to be a source of blessing and encouragement to him. We know that, in part, the purpose of this letter, that one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter was, one, to acknowledge the financial gift that was sent to him through Epaphroditus. He acknowledges, thank you for the gift, thank you for supporting me. But he's also writing to encourage them. We know that. We've seen that throughout the letter. He's wanting to thank them for such generosity. In fact, in verse 10 and in verse 14, you see him doing that, don't you? He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you revived your concern. Not that you lacked it, but you just had no opportunity to do this. And now, verse 14, it was kind of you, he says, to share in my trouble. In other words, what Paul is saying, listen, he's like, church, you did a beautiful, wonderful thing when you made yourself fellow partakers with me in my trouble as I'm imprisoned. And so Paul acknowledges that. He sees the benefit of it. He sees the value of the Philippian believers sending him a financial gift, and he says, thank you. Thank you. But we know in Paul's mind, this gift that he received was much more than a financial assist in a hard moment. They were truly joining with Paul in his suffering. It was kind of you to share. That word share really kind of has its meaning that goes back to this idea of fellowship. It was kind of you, he says, to share, to fellowship with me in my trouble. And we know that the trouble he is experiencing presently is the trouble of being in prison for the sake of the gospel. So as we read this passage this morning, I know it may seem like some just final comments Paul is giving to the church at Philippi to just say, again, thank you for being kind and sending your financial gift to me to support me. I'm grateful. The Lord's been kind to use you. Hope to see you soon. That's what, maybe when you read it, that may be what it sounds like. But I think one of the things that we see here, and really the main idea that I want us to take away, is this. Healthy gospel partnerships requires us, as God's people, to be generous. Healthy gospel partnerships require us to be generous. And as Paul reflects upon the generosity of the Philippian church, what you're going to see are several truths from this passage about generosity that we as God's people today would do well to consider. So he holds out this church really in his gratitude for them. He's holding them out really as a good example, as commended based upon their support and encouragement to him. So this morning, with that in mind, I want us to see four truths about generosity that we should do well to consider and pursue in our own lives. Number one, generosity is a conscious choice. Generosity is a conscious choice. Paul's truly grateful. He says that in verse 14 for the way the Philippians sought to bless him and encourage him financially. And he speaks to that. He also has spoken already about being content. Remember, back in verses 11 through 13, he's talking about, listen, you've been kind to send me this gift, not that I was in need. I've learned to be content I can do all things. That doesn't mean everything, but I can do all these kind of circumstances that I've been faced with in life, good and bad, and therefore be content through Christ who strengthens me. Yet you are so kind to help me in my trouble. Now we know, you read the book of Acts and you read most of the New Testament, Paul had relationships with churches all over the Mediterranean world. He had planted many of them. He had written letters to many of them. He had gone back and visited them time and time again. And he has connections all over this part of the world. And here he says, it's interesting, isn't it? Look at verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? He's invested all of this time and all of this energy and all of this labor. He's seen all of these churches be planted. He's written letters. He's visited. And here he says, you're the only church, Philippi, that has supported me, that has partnered with me in giving and receiving financially. You're the only one. That's quite a statement. And as such, he's holding him out as he's commending them for their partnership. They had made a determined choice to support Paul, and as such, Paul acknowledges them as co-laborers, fellow partners in the work of the gospel. What is it that's so commendable about this conscious choice the church at Philippi made? I want you to see a couple of things that really prompted their choice to continue partnering with Paul. Number one, it was properly motivated. They gave generously in support of Paul, but not just Paul and his ministry. We know that they were likely part of that big collection, that offering that was sent to the Jerusalem believers. You read about that back in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. They were likely part of that, as Paul references the churches of Macedonia. But two things that really motivated their choice to be generous, and you got to kind of stretch back throughout this letter to see it. We see it all the way back in chapter 1, verse 7. As Paul's writing his introductory remarks to the church, he goes and says this. He references their partnership in verse 5. He says, I'm confident that God's going to continue his work in you until the day of completion, verse 6. And then look what he says in verse 7. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because, and he gives a couple of reasons why it's right for him to feel encouraged by the Philippians. He says, number one, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You see what Paul says there? He said he's holding them dear in his heart because they are partakers with him in grace. They believed the gospel together, and they shared with him this great gift of redemption. But not only that, they were partakers with him in his imprisonment. They were with him in spirit in his imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel, both in his physical needs and in his ministry in the gospel. They were compelled out of their own concern for Paul and out of their own concern for the truth of the gospel. That's what motivated them to send him money, to send him a gift. They valued Paul. They wanted to share with him. They loved him, and they loved the truth about the gospel. That's what motivated them. You think about being generous. There are all kinds of bad reasons people seek to be generous today. We know this church was being compelled by their love for Paul and their love for the gospel, but there's some bad reasons for being generous, such as the need for approval. Like you just want to kind of feel good as other people say, wow, you're just so generous. Like you kind of have this sense of needing people to pat you on the back, or you want to be generous as if you've got this Superman complex, like you're there to save the day. It's a bad reason. Generous people can be quite self-serving. They can be externally generous, but internally selfish. You think about being generous, You think about, well, that usually, in, that we're, when we talk about being generous, we can talk about many different things. We can talk about being generous with our time, with our talents, with our resources, with our money, right? There's many ways that we can strive to be generous in the world to encourage others and to help people. But one of the things that we typically think about is being generous with our resources financially. And if you have to think to yourself, well, how much do I need to give in order to be generous? Then if you're asking that kind of question, you're likely giving out of a very selfish heart. Like if there's a number, you've got to kind of reach in order to say, hey, I did it. I'm generous now. Like that's just a bad motive, right? If you're having to ask that question, well, I want to be generous, so how much do I have to give in order to be generous? Don't even ask that question. Generosity doesn't have a number assigned with it. The motive isn't to reach a certain statistic or a certain number. The motive ought to be out of a desire to love others and to love the truth of the gospel. Generous people understand who it is that they are serving. I love what Tim Keller says in his book, Generous Justice. He said simply, a lack of generosity refuses to acknowledge that your assets are not really yours, but God's. Oftentimes we lack in generosity because we think and we've bought the lie that all that we have really belongs to us. And we don't see ourselves merely as stewards of things that belong to the Lord. And then our motives get out of whack. Friends, I just ask you, what is it that motivates your giving? What motivates your giving to others, your generosity? We want our motives towards generosity to be others-focused and gospel-focused. That's what compelled the Philippians. They shared with him in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That's what compelled them. Now, we know that generosity looks different for different people. Again, you can't put a number to generosity. It looks different based upon your own resources, your income, your abilities. There's all kinds of things that impacts what generosity looks like. We don't all have the same resources or opportunities, but we all should have the same motives. We all should desire to love others well and to love the advance of the gospel. Now, that may look different in how you're able to contribute generously, but the motives ought to be the same. See, the Philippians had the right motives, but not only that, do we see they were properly motivated. Their giving, their generosity was regularly practiced. The Philippians did not just take up a one-time love offering for Paul and call it done. All right, look what we did. We got this big offering, set this big goal for Paul in prison, met the goal, we're good. No, that's not what they did at all. They had supported Paul off and on throughout his ministry. He references that, doesn't he? He says, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, he goes all the way back and says, when I first left there and went to Thessalonica, no other church entered into partnership with me except you only. Even there in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs. And yet here they are again, sending him help for his needs. See, these believers had demonstrated a pattern of support in Paul's life. It stretched back all the way to the early days, and it continued on till his time in prison. We also know that this church had likely been part of other relief efforts, such as the offering there for the church in Jerusalem, as Paul references there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. They were a church that was known for their kindness, their generosity in giving, and they didn't have a lot to give. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, how they were under a severe test of affliction and extreme poverty. They gave generously. So this was not a wealthy church. This was a poor church in many regards. They just didn't have a lot, but whatever they had, they gave. Just reminds us, brothers and sisters, that generosity is not a one-time act. It is an ongoing event. It's a lifestyle we live. Right? It's a lifestyle we live. Yet, we know that it doesn't come so naturally, does it? It doesn't. Church, especially in the West, the church has done oftentimes, not maybe meaning to, but sometimes, the church in the West has done a great job of producing consumers, not contributors. like consumers. We create these ministries, we create these things, they come to us and we will meet your needs. Listen, I hope the church does meet your need. That's like part of why we're here. We're to all these one another's, like we want to do that and we want to do it well. But if you view the church of what, you know, I got to have this kind of music, I got to have this program for my kids, I got to have this, I got to have that, that's a consumer mentality, right? That's not what the church exists for. The church exists for us to be the body of Christ together, to love each other well, and to go forth into the world to make disciples. That's why we exist, and how can you be part of that? That's what the first thing you ought to be asking. Does this place preach the gospel? And two, how can I get involved and give generously of my time, talents, and resources to make Christ known in the world to the glory of God? Yet, we struggle with producing consumers, don't we? We need to be careful that we don't view the church existing merely to serve us. Friends, have you made a conscious choice to be generous in your giving? You fill in the blank what that looks like with your gifts, with your resources, with your time, with your money, which is ultimately God's to begin with. Have you made a conscious choice to be generous in how you serve the cause of Christ in the world? Would you be described as a generous contributor or a greedy consumer? The Philippians, by all accounts here, were generous contributors. They were generous partners with Paul. And it's a reminder to us that this ought to be a lifestyle. This was just a characteristic of the Philippians. It ought to be a characteristic of us as well. So we think about generosity, it's a conscious choice. We have to make the deliberate choice of being this kind of Christian, this kind of believer, this kind of church even. Number two, generosity is a sign of spiritual health. Look at verse 17. Paul says, back in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Like, you've just done this regularly for me. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift. Let me be clear. I've not been asking. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul's very careful here with his words. He wants the church to know that he's truly thankful for their financial support of him, but not in a way where they might conclude that he's money hungry, right? That's a problem today. Those TV evangelists especially, they're always asking for money, right? Paul didn't want to be identified with those on TBN, Twisting the Bible Nightly, right? He didn't want to be identified as those televangelists that are just out there to get your money and sow your seed and you'll get a prayer hanky and you'll be on your way to being blessed. You know, most of those preach a false gospel. So that's not what Paul's after. Not at all. He didn't want to be seen as money hungry. Rather, he wanted to express his genuine gratitude for the church. But notice in a way that's not rooted in the gift itself, but in the fact that he's acknowledging, listen, I'm thankful for you and your gift. Listen, you're acting like Christians. Like you're doing what you're supposed to do as a follower of Jesus. I'm thankful that you've chosen to encourage me and bless me. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. This young, not so well off financially church was demonstrating that their hearts were ultimately gripped by and compelled by the truth of the gospel. And they were demonstrating signs of spiritual health, and one of those signs was in their generosity. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses this idea of laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And he says this in chapter 6, verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But this is what he says. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. Then he says this point. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus makes that profound statement. Don't build up treasures here. Don't just keep accumulating things here in this earth. They're just going to go away one day, be destroyed. Rather, build for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then he says that kind of big statement at the end, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our treasures and where we seek to establish them ultimately reveals the focus and priority of our hearts. We are called to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth, and our giving demonstrates that. Our giving, our generosity demonstrates, it reveals what we truly value, right? One of the ways I like to think about that is, if the Lord is not a priority in your budget, the Lord is likely not a priority in your life, period. Just look at your budget, like what you give to, what you spend your time working for. And if the Lord's not topping that, then he's likely not topping your life. It's just that simple. That's what the Bible tends to teach. It talks a lot about money, and it talks a lot about where our desires and our values rest. And Jesus hits it right there in the heart, no pun intended. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And it's easy to see in the checks you write, the budget you have, your spreadsheets. Some of you may say, I don't even have a spreadsheet. You probably ought to get one. It's helpful. We know that our giving shows what we value. And when we value the truth and when we value others, our generosity will be reflected in that. We know that generosity can often be, it's not one of those things that just can be measured, right? It's not one of those things that's just easily like a standard for everybody. We talked earlier about how it looks different for different people. The motives ought to be the same. Generosity is not always so easy to see. It's not measured by a particular number, but it is measured by what you value and what you love. Brothers and sisters, if you were a member here at Redeeming Grace, one of the things that we expect of you as a member is that you would regularly give and generously give to the work that we're doing here together, as it's revealed even in our budget. And I'm not saying that because I'm trying to get you to give more. I'm saying that partly as this, because when you give and when you give generously, it's evidence of your faith and your fruitfulness. So I'm speaking as a matter of sanctification. Your giving ought to reveal your allegiance to Christ. I have no idea what any of you give. I don't look at those numbers. Don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm just saying that in our giving and in our seeking to be faithful and generous, that is one of the measures of our true allegiance to Christ, is how generous we are. So if you want to know how you're doing with the Lord, one of the ways that you can look is just what is it you value and what is it you're being faithful to give to. I care. Just like Paul says, it's not about whether or not you give or don't give or try to get you to give more. It's more about your own faithfulness and bearing fruit. Generosity is a matter of sanctification. It's one identity marker of someone who is seeking to honor Christ. It's an indicator, not the indicator, it's an indicator of where you are spiritually. So generosity is a sign of spiritual health. Number three, generosity has an intended aim. Look at verse 18. Paul says, I have received full payment and more. And then he says this, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. When we think about being generous, really, we need to be reminded that we aren't the focus of that, right? That our lives are we're not seeking to be generous in order to feel good about ourselves or in order to personally gain something from it. Listen, if your generosity is prompted because it helps you out during tax season, that's a terrible motive and a terrible aim. It's a nice benefit for sure. But like, if that's why you give, because you get a tax break, I want to press in on the heart a little bit more. If you seek to be generous because you know of how it's going to benefit you, well, there may be some benefits of being generous. We don't want to deny that. But if that's what you're aiming for, how it in turn comes back to help you, then again, we're missing the whole point of it. We want to avoid a self-centered, what's in it for me mentality with our giving and generosity. Paul points out here in verse 18 two things with regards to our practice of generosity and what we ought to be aiming to do when we do that. Number one, we need to see how giving generously prioritizes the needs of others. Paul has already pointed out how the Philippians shared in his trouble. You saw it in verse 14. Saw it in verse 10 and throughout the letter in many ways. And here in verse 18, he says he had received full payment and more. Not only had they given to meet his needs, they had gone above and beyond it. And it leads him to say the next phrase, I'm well supplied. Like, you've taken so good care of me. You've done more than I could ever think or imagine. You've gone above and beyond. You've blessed me generously. And friends, that's exactly the kind of lives we want to live and emulate, as demonstrated here in the Philippian church. We want to be a people who bless others in ways where they are well supplied. That just should be our normal posture as Christians. Our aim ought to be to partner with other gospel workers in a way that they are well supplied. That's one of the things that I appreciate about the cooperative program of our own denomination. Our missionaries, the Robertsons last week, for example, they're fully funded. Fully funded. And they don't have to worry about where their support's going to come from. They're well supplied in their ministry. But we know that others are raising their support, and that's a good and godly thing to do as well. And even as we come alongside of helping others individually, we are helping them, and we ought to be desiring to help them in ways that go above and beyond, in generous ways. It ought to be our priority, no matter what kind of ministry we are called to support, that we would do it generously so that that person or that group and that ministry is well supplied. I grew up in a culture, sadly, it's often the mindset that I see remnants of even today, this mindset that exists that thinks that for those who serve in ministry that they ought to somehow take a vow of poverty. Like, we ought to keep them broke and humble. So that it's just an ungodly attitude, I think. And while many people do serve the Lord often with lesser resources than others, that should not be what we strive for as the church. Our ministry partners ought to be well supplied. Like Paul, they ought to be saying, hey, you've given me more than I could even think or need. I'm well supplied. That ought to be our attitude. I'm always discouraged when I hear of a pastor or a missionary or a church planter or campus minister or whoever that's serving the Lord and they're underpaid, or they refrain from taking their family to the doctor because they can't afford insurance or something like that. Like, it just like drives me crazy. We ought to be giving in ways that supports ministry workers in a way where they can do their work that they've been called to without any worry about how they're going to pay their house payment or the next medical bill. Now, I'm not saying that, by the way, because I think we're underpaid. I can say, just like Paul, I'm well supplied. I often talk about to people out there in the community and elsewhere, I have no complaints about how good and kind and gracious and generous you are to us and how you provide above and beyond for our needs. This is not, we need to pay out more. Please don't, all right? You do far, far well, and I'm thankful for it, very grateful. But what I'm trying to help us all see, myself included, is that we ought to position ourselves in a way where we can lean into the lives of others and say, we're not only going to help support you, we're going to go beyond that and we're going to be generous. We want to be known as a generous people. So we prioritize the needs of others, but not only that, the aim is that it pleases the Lord. You notice Paul says in verse 18, after he says, I'm well supplied, he says, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, then he says this about the gift, the financial gift, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Well, that's kind of a weird way to describe a financial gift, isn't it? Not really. What Paul's doing there is something really, really, I think, helpful. He references this gift as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice. This is imagery of the Old Testament burnt offering, which the offering would have been presented in the temple and it would have been consumed, resulting in a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And Paul is basically saying that that's the kind of that's what our generosity ought to produce. Our generosity ought to be done in such a way where it's pleasing to the Lord. When we give generously to others, God is pleased. That ought to be our aim, that we please God with the things that we do. You think about the pleasant smells that you enjoy. Springtime, right? There's a lot of pleasant smells and not so pleasant smells because of what it causes in your nostrils, right? Think about something you enjoy smelling. For me, it's like the smell of a steakhouse out in the parking lot. Just makes me hungry, right? Well, that's what we think about when we talk about generous giving smells good to God. Stingy, greedy giving stinks from God's perspective. For the believer, giving generously ought to be no burden. No burden at all, but rather an opportunity that we seek as a way to bless others and as a way to please the Lord, because we know that when we do that, God is honored and God is glorified. It pleases Him. And then the fourth thing that we see here is we think about generosity. Generosity is seen and honored by God. Look what Paul says. He just talked about just thanking them, right? He's thanking them about all their generosity. He's saying, your track record's been notorious. You've been kind to me. You've given me more than I could ever have. I'm well supplied. It's pleasing to God. And then in verse 19, he says, and this isn't just a random verse that he just tacks on at the end. It's connected to everything he's just said. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul had been blessed, encouraged by the Philippians. Now he wants to encourage them and bless them. Uses this phrase that if you've been raised in church much and you've been around the faith for long, you've probably heard Philippians 4:19 used. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Basically, Paul is saying just as the Philippians had kept Paul well supplied, they could rest assured that because of their own generosity, God would supply for every need of theirs according to his riches and glory. Wow. Remember, this was a church that was not wealthy. And they had gone above and beyond, even beyond their own means at times, to bless others and to encourage, to help. And Paul is saying, when you do that, God sees it and he honors it. And you can rest assured that just as I am well supplied, God himself will make sure that every need of yours is met. And he doesn't have a limit to his resources. God honors our generosity by being faithful to meet our every need. This is an enormous promise because God has the resources to back it up. Notice he doesn't say that he gives out of his riches. He gives according to his riches in glory. There's a big difference between those two. If I had $10 million, and I don't, and I gave you $100, that would be giving out of my riches. But if I took that same $10 million and I gave you a blank check and said, you fill in the blank to whatever it is you need, that's giving according to my riches. There's a big difference in that. And that's what God is saying here, is that when you strive to live out lives of faithful, as a faithful follower of Jesus, and you seek to bless and encourage others, as you seek to glorify God in your generosity, you can rest assured that God has all kinds, infinite resources, according to his riches and glory in Christ, both physically and spiritually, to meet your every need, both physically and spiritually, in this life and into the life of eternity. And you can rest in that. You see, God is never capped out of resources. He has an endless reserve of riches. And by the way, brothers and sisters, those riches are not always monetary. Those riches are glorious blessings that we receive through the wonderful work of Jesus, our Savior. And the very thought of it, the very thought of how God is so generous, leads Paul to praise right there in verse 20. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Like he just has to pause. He's still got some greetings to give. He's just like, I just think about this and it just makes me want to rejoice in the goodness of God. And therefore, I bring him praise and glory. You see, Paul truly saw the Philippian church as dear gospel partners Even as he closes this letter, he shows how much he loves and values each of them. Look what he says, verse 21. Greet just the saints I like in Christ Jesus. Nope. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Greet them all. The brothers who are with me, Paul's not by himself. Don't know exactly the circumstance, whether it's house arrest or whether it's a prison. But he knows he's surrounded with some support there on the ground, helping him out. He says, the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. That's interesting. Likely some people serving in Caesar's household that were following Jesus. Maybe had ministered to Paul quite often in his situation. And he's basically saying, listen, church at Philippi, all of us here are greeting all of you there. And we see each other, not only as brothers and sisters in Christ, but fellow partners. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May he continue to encourage you onward in faithfulness. You know, Paul began the letter thanking the Philippians for their partnership in chapter 1. And he ends the letter in similar fashion. Reminds us, brothers and sisters, that gospel partnerships are important. They're valuable. And listen, generosity is a big part of it. How we care for each other, how we partner with each other will be seen at some level in how generous we are with each other in supporting one another for the common goal of seeing the gospel advance and disciples made to the glory and praise of God. Brothers and sisters, do you value such partnerships? Do you value them? If so, I think that'll be demonstrated in how generous you are in supporting them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this message from Paul through his personal correspondence with the church so many years ago. Father, we are mindful this morning that you call us to be your people in this world, and part of that calling means that we work together, sometimes separated by geography, sometimes separated from various other factors, but Lord, we're called to be with each other, to partner with each other for the same purpose of seeing the gospel go forward and disciples made and churches established and strengthened. Father, would you help us as your people here at Redeeming Grace to be generous partners? Not just in the ministry here that we do here. We do a lot, even through our own budget, with ministry, with partners. But Lord, even beyond that, would you help us to be generous? Lord, known as a generous people in this community and to the ends of the earth. God, would you help us to be that way? Not because it will benefit us, not because it will make us feel good about ourselves, because it pleases you. Father, we want to be a people who are generous, knowing that that generosity smells good to you. We want to be that kind of people. We don't want to stink. We don't want to be a people who are selfish, who are greedy. We want to be a generous, giving, gracious people who love the world, who love the gospel, who love one another, and who love you. And so, Lord, would you help us in that? Would you convict us where we're not been, maybe there are areas in our lives where we've been greedy, where we've not been generous. God, would you confront us in that way and help us to give ourselves and all that we are to you. Lord, we thank you for all that we've been given through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.